Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be with your people this morning, and we just want to praise you, and we want to worship you, and we want to bow down before you, and we want to say we love you, Lord. We love you. So lead us now in this time as we open your word to Acts chapter 4, and we see the reaction of the disciples against the government threats, against the charge by the Jewish leaders, don't say anything ever again about the name of Jesus Christ. And we see what their response was. And as we review these precious words, and may we think of ourselves in the same situation. What would we do if we were told never to mention the word of Jesus Christ again? And so, Lord, may we learn from your word this morning as taught by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just tell Jesus we love him. Jesus, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Well, amen to that. Turn to Acts chapter 4, if you would, and we pick it up in verse 23. And as we get into this section, the response was, after just a real brief review of the book of Acts so far, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all believers on the day of Pentecost, which was about 53 days after Jesus was crucified. Pente, meaning 50, is 50 days after the Sabbath following the Passover. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. He was in the grave 3 days, rose again on the Sabbath, which was the day of first fruits. So 50 plus 3 would be about 53 days. He was on the earth 40 days. So that means about 7 days after he ascended into heaven, he told the disciples to wait for the Spirit. And about a week later, we had the Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. That was the busiest feast of the year in Jerusalem because the weather was the best for that feast, particularly for traveling from Rome and over the Mediterranean. The Feast of Tabernacles is hot. The Feast of Passover is cold. And the day of Pentecost was on the Feast of Pentecost. And you might remember what we told you about the Feast of Pentecost. One of the aspects of that feast was the priest would wave 2 loaves before the Lord as a wave offering. And those loaves were made of leavened or unleavened bread. Leavened bread, representing sin. Sin in the church. We are sinners. Passover was unleavened bread, representing Jesus Christ and his freedom from sin, or no sin in him. But we are sinners, still sinners. So the 2 loaves were made of leavened bread. And there were 2 loaves because one represented Jews and Gentiles. Because through Christ, they became one. Through Christ, they became one. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on every believer that was there in the upper room. It was evidenced by tongues of fire, like tongues of fire. It wasn't tongues of fire, but it looked like tongues of fire. And I think that was an evidence to all that the Holy Spirit was not just poured out on a few apostles, but it was poured out on all who believe. And the importance of that is that that was the birth of the church, and all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit as a function, really, of believing. Not filled to overflowing, but filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, if you believe in Jesus Christ, and you're his, you're filled with the Spirit. Jesus told the disciples before he was ascending into heaven, he said, "It is good that I depart from you, because I will pray the Father who will send you another equivalent, fully equivalent helper, equal to Jesus Christ, equal to me," he said, "who will what? Abide in you and dwell in you forever." That's good news. That was radical. That had never happened before. The Holy Spirit has always been present, but the Holy Spirit did not indwell people forever. David even said in his prayer in Psalm 51, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." You never have to pray that prayer. God will never remove his Holy Spirit from you as a believer. So we have the Holy Spirit in us, dwelling in us, so we have it so much better than the apostles, which were at the feet of Jesus for 3.5 years or whatever it was. And you might say, oh, I'd love to have been at the feet of Jesus. Yeah, I would have too. But any time you weren't at the feet of Jesus, he was fully man at that point and he wasn't around. Yes, he knew what was going on because he's still fully God, but he was fully man. So when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, if you were one of the 9 guys at the bottom of the mountain, you wouldn't have been a very happy camper, I don't think. Well, why didn't he take me? He took those guys. I mean, that's not fair. Well, we have him in us now 24/7, and so we need his power. And Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And we will see today the evidence of great power on these early believers. And so after the day of Pentecost then, there was this sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the people came running over there to the upper room to see what was going on. And here they find these people speaking in various dialects. Dialects they didn't know. So it was a gift, we would call it tongues. It was a gift of dialects. And they said, we don't understand how they're speaking our own language, but they're Galileans. They don't have a Galilean accent. So it was the Spirit speaking through them. And then Peter stands up because some of them believed and some of them mocked him, saying, oh, they're all drunk. And Peter said, oh, no, you know, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, right? And it was early in the morning, had to be probably very early in the morning. The Jewish feast, they always started early in the morning, and they would never have any alcohol with breakfast, particularly on feast days. That was just a no-no. So he said, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These men aren't drunk, but they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on into the great sermon he gave on the fact that they crucified the King of Glory, and they were cut to the heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and receive the gospel in effect. And it says 3,000 were added that day. So that's quite an altar call, isn't it?
Amen.
It wasn't an altar call. They didn't have an altar, I don't imagine. They didn't have a call. They said everybody was there. And then we go a little bit further, and then we see Peter and John coming into the temple in the afternoon, the hour of prayer. The church at this point was in the temple. The resistance of the Jews had not yet solidified, and they had not been really kicked out of the temple, so to speak. And as they were coming into the temple, they saw this man. We know he was over 40 years old. He was crippled from birth, and he's begging, and they fastened their eyes on him, and he expecting to receive something, stuck out his hand, and Peter said, what? Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you. Rise in the name of Jesus Christ and walk. And he jumps up and jumps all around and runs around in the temple, and the people were amazed because they'd seen him begging there his whole life, really, it would seem. And so now they all come to worship Peter and John. I said, no, don't worship us. It is Jesus Christ. And he gives this whole sermon again. And this time we have 5,000 men now have, the body of Christ has come from 3,000 to 5,000 men. So however many that is, we don't know, but it's certainly more than 5,000 people if it's 5,000 men. So the church is off and running, and you say, wow, pretty soon, a couple more sermons like that, and we'll have everybody. No, then we get into resistance. We get into chapter 4, and all of a sudden, the disciples are told not to say anymore. They try to trap Peter into saying, how did this guy get healed? They're trying to trap him, because back in Deuteronomy, if anybody professes that there's anybody but God, it's blasphemy, and of course, then they can be stoned to death, so. But Peter was led by the Spirit, and he said, it's in the faith of Jesus Christ, by the name of Jesus Christ, and in his faith this man stands whole. Well, they wanted to take care of these disciples and shut them up, but they couldn't, because the people were there in awe of this guy being healed, and they couldn't deny he was healed because he's running around. So they went into a council. You know, you always have a committee meeting when you have people who are not sure where they stand, right? And so they're going to figure this out, this committee meeting. And what do they come up with? All they can come up with, threatened to kill him. Well, this is really great because, I mean, Jesus has just risen from the dead. This isn't a very good penalty to try to kill a believer, because that's what we want anyway, right? Really? We want to be with the Lord. So they said, well, we've got to threaten him. Threaten him. Put him in jail. Threaten him. And so they were threatened. And in verse 17 here of chapter 4, here's what they said. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, these disciples, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. In what name? In the name of Jesus. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Wow. Sounds like California, doesn't it? Pretty much. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. And now, in verse 23, where we pick it up in today's study. Good morning, Sandra. "And being let go, these disciples, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your words, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who's also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Okay, if you'll turn to page 4 on the notes here, I've got a few questions for you. Most of these questions are not to be answered to the class or to one another, but to the Lord, because these are not the kinds of questions that you want to brag about in public unless, you know, you're just going the wrong way with self-righteousness. First question, how effective is your prayer life? How effective? I say how healthy, maybe that's not the best word, but how effective, how diligent, how fervent, how effective is your prayer life? And maybe this morning you'll get some clarification from the Word of God on how the disciples and apostles prayed that can be very meaningful to us, I think. Is indeed prayer your first resource or your last resort? And you might think, well, it's always my first resource. Well, then you're so much more further along than I am, because my flesh still rises up right away. Oh, I know how to do that. I've done that before. Here's what I'll do. Well, that's not the best approach. The best approach is to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I want to do what you would have me to do. I want to do your will. That's the best approach, isn't it? Always. Second question. Now, this one, I don't think you'll have any trouble answering. Would you like to see great power of God in these last days? What do we need to do?
Pray.
God's people need to pray. And we'll see God's people praying today in this study in Acts chapter 4, and we'll see the great results. In verses 25 to 28, we see the awareness of the disciples in praying according to the plan or will of God. How important is that practice in your prayer life? If you don't get anything else out of this study today, remember that the purpose of prayer is to get our will aligned with His will. And all of our prayers need to be in accordance with His plan, in accordance with His will. Any prayer that's not that is not a good prayer. Direction prayers are not good. Lord, make that person bow down to me. Lord, make that person give me a raise. Or Lord, whatever. Those are direction prayers. It's not really effective. Or you might say, Lord, you know, I got this big problem, and I've got it all figured out. There's this plan. If I enter the lottery on Monday and I get the reward on Friday, I can make my, Lord bless that plan. No, that's not a good plan. That's not a good prayer. But we want to pray that God's will be done. And it's always good just to humble yourself and say, Lord, I don't have a clue what I'm supposed to do. Direct me. I'll do anything you guide me and lead me to do. That's what my course of action is going to be. And continue to pray for guidance, right? Okay. Question 4, who ultimately was responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus? The Father. I think in that particular question, the way I've got it phrased, it was really from the foundation of the world that it was determined that Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world. Now, the next question is more what some of you answered. Who killed Jesus according to verse 27? And there we have some names, Herod, Pontius Pilate, Jews and Gentiles. And we can add us, right? Our sin. We're all sinners, and he died for our sins. So we all put him on the cross. Does the action shown in verse 29 with respect to prayer consist or include the removal of the threats of the government body? And when we get there, we'll answer that question. Very interesting to me. They didn't pray, take away those threats. They didn't pray, change our government. They didn't pray, change this president we have. No, they prayed for boldness of their message. Interesting. They didn't even pray for the source of the problem, that it go away. How often we pray, oh Lord, take the problem away, take the problem away. We even say that often with Satan, don't we? And I think it's good to say, guard us against evil, guard us against Satan. But Satan is limited power. The Holy Spirit is unlimited. God's power is unlimited. So if we're praying for his power in our life, it's going to overcome anything. I think oftentimes, I certainly am a believer in spiritual warfare, but so many times I think we just put all the blame on Satan. You know, we're in this big spot, that we're in a mess because of our past decisions, right? And we're consequences for our past decisions. We say, oh, I'm under a tremendous spiritual warfare. Well, maybe. Maybe it's just the consequences of your actions, you know? One of the things that's very interesting, of course, to me, is that in the millennial reign, that entire thousand-year period, Satan is locked up. He's locked up. And yet there's going to be such a propensity to sin and such a propensity to rebel that at the end of that time, when he is released for a little while, multitudes will come against the Lord. Awesome, isn't it? I mean, just to see the depravity of man. All right, you're doing great. Haven't missed any yet. If you were in the disciples' shoes, how would you have prayed when they told you to not ever speak again? What would you have done? That's not a real easy question because we weren't there and we haven't been. I've never been in the shoes where I was told I couldn't speak in the name of Jesus Christ ever again. I don't know what I would do. I hope I would do what they did. I would hope I'd get my Bible out and go to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. What did they do again? Yeah. Verse 31, quote, they spoke the word of God with boldness. How would you define boldness as used in that verse? Confident, unafraid, very good, yes. Does it mean loud and obnoxious?
No,
I don't think so. The word boldness, as really defined in the time, in this particular time period here, would be a witness, visualize a witness testifying where his testimony would not be used against him. In other words, he can say whatever he wants freely, and he's not going to be charged with anything. It's not like you're self-incriminating. That would not be speaking with boldness. But if you're allowed to speak freely, just testify what you saw. Nothing is going to be held against you. That would be speaking with boldness. That's what the word boldness in that context meant. I mean, freely speaking. And some of your translations may even have and they spoke freely as opposed with boldness. But the boldness, I like the connotation there a little bit better. And I did actually write down a definition from one of the Greek dictionaries that I use. And here is how it's used. Well, you know, these words have a lot of different meanings. And so in this big, thick Greek dictionary thing I have, It'll show you usage 1, usage 2, 3, 4, 5, or whatever, and then it gives examples of the scriptures under each one of these. So it's a good thing to check out how the word is used in that particular verse, and here's what it said about this one. The definition of boldness here is a state of boldness and confidence, courage, confidence, fearlessness, especially in the presence of persons of high rank. So that's what we're talking about here, is they were praying for boldness, and then they were speaking the word with boldness following that prayer. In verses 31 to 35, there are six results of prayer mentioned. We'll go over those. Can you remember any of those as we just read them? What happened to the place? The place.
Shook.
Very good. Were they filled with the Spirit?
Yes.
Did they receive boldness? Yes. And so forth. So we'll look at those. Verse 32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Would you call that Christian communism? Why or why not? I mean, I give you your option there. You can say yes or no, but... Well, here's what I'm kind of getting at there. Yeah, I think it was Christian communism. Communism, in effect, has a bad connotation to us because we think in terms of government communism, where everything is owned by the state, and we've seen that around the world for years and still see it today in a number of countries. In the United States, our government, which we love, allows us to own our own property, right? But in Christian circles, it would be meaning God owns everything, right? And so as you look at your possessions, are you looking at them as your own, or are they God's? As you look at your money, did you say my money, or is it God's money? And it kind of seems here in this verse that the word M-I-N-E just kind of disappears. You know, those of you who have children, I don't think you have to spend a lot of time training your child to learn the word mine, do you? Mine, 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 mine. That's all you hear from a little child, right? Just give one toy to two kids and see what they say. Mine, right? But here, mine kind of goes out the window because they're saying... here, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Now, would you ever think of that, or do you think of that as you look at what you have, as you look at the money you spend, as you look at the last purchase you made? Did you prayerfully say, Lord, this is your money. Is this the way I should spend your money? It's a good thing to do. I think tithing is very beneficial because one of the things it does, it causes us to think in terms of everything we have is his. We're just giving him what's his in the first place. And then can you live on 90% of what he gives you? Or can you live on 80% of what he gives you? Some of us can't even live on 180% of what he gives. The U.S. government can't live on 180% of what it gets, right? But we see here that they were treating things as not of their own. Okay, well, enough on those questions. Let's go to the real thing now, to the Word of God. And in verse 23, and being let go. Here they were threatened, as we just mentioned. Now they're let go. They go back to their own companions. Now, there's some question as to who were their companions. Was it the 120 in the upper room? Or was it all 5,000 men? Probably not all 5,000 men. It'd probably be their close companions, right? Companions is a word in italics there. It wasn't even in the original. But they went back to their own, so you can identify who their own were in your own mind, and that's probably the best definition. They go back to their close friends, I would think, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So, somewhat shaken probably, somewhat concerned, and they tell their friends all that had been told them, and you know what had been told them. It said that they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And so as they get together and talk about this, there's going to be a course of action that comes out. Now, if you were in that group, what would your course of action have been? What would you have wanted to do? And today, you would probably run and get a clipboard and petition. Yeah, let's forget petition. We're going to turn this thing around. Yeah, get 400, 600, 800,000 signatures and we'll turn this thing around, right? I'm not against that. I think we want to do as the Lord leads us. But I don't think that's nearly as important as prayer. And what these people here did, and in the early church, it's kind of amazing in the early church, they didn't have any wealthy donors yet. They didn't have a bank account that they could draw on, right? They didn't have anything. In fact, these same guys here, they wouldn't even be qualified to join most churches today because they all had prison records. They were all a bunch of activists. Well, you don't fit, you know, you don't fit. But here they were, and they didn't have any credentials. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any committees. They didn't have any, you know, mission stations around the world or anything else. They didn't have any radio. So what are they going to do? Well, verse 24 says, when they, the companions and these disciples, apostles, heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, God's people praying in one accord. There's nothing more powerful than that. Nothing more powerful than that. Now, praying by yourself, very, very important and very powerful. Praying with God's people, I think, is even more powerful in a sense. Notice they're praying in one accord. That means, that drives home the point that all of our prayer is in response to the Holy Spirit. So when you're in a group, we pray in here every Saturday morning at 6:30. Great, great time of prayer. We go through the one of the prayers in the Bible, getting into it. John's always there. Different ones are here. But it's just good to watch the prayer go around the room, and you see how the Holy Spirit leads it, and it's so beautiful. And as soon as somebody is not praying in response to the Holy Spirit, man, you can pick it up like that. And if that person happens to go on and on and on, the spiritual lever just goes down like this, you know. So if you're praying with the people of God and you're led by the Spirit, when the Spirit prompts you to pray, pray. But as soon as the prompting is gone, it's good to stop, right? Good to stop. And rarely have I ever seen the Holy Spirit, I don't think I ever have seen the Holy Spirit lead somebody to go on and 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 on. It doesn't happen. So when you have people like that praying, it's good to work out something with them, either to pull them aside or say, okay, you know, if anybody gets going too far here, we're just going to say amen and amen, and that means quiet down, because it ruins the prayer meeting. You can quench the power of the Spirit if you're not responding to the Spirit in prayer. And here they were in one accord, mm-hmm. meaning they had to be led by the Holy Spirit, otherwise they couldn't be in one accord, right? And if you're in one accord, then it doesn't matter who's speaking, because you're all responding to the same Spirit in the same way. Okay, they were in one accord. Now notice the address. This is so important, who we address our prayer to. And it also is starting to set up their desire to follow the plan of God or the will of God. Very, very critical in your prayer to be praying in accordance with God's plan or God's will. And notice how they do that here. They address God as Lord. You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. We're talking about the creator of the universe here. You can't get any higher than that. That is God. That's the one true and living God. Interesting what this word Lord is. What do you think that word is in the original text? That particular usage right there. Lord, you are God. What is Lord usually in the Greek? Kyrios. Kyrios in the New Testament, Adonai in the Old Testament. Very good. But here it's despotes. Despotes is the word we get our word despot from. Now usually the connotation for despot means a wicked dictator. But the word despotes or despot really means supreme authority over everything. Recognizing he's the supreme authority over everything, God. Lord, you are God. Lord, you are God. So they are addressing their prayer to the one true and living God who we need to address our prayer to as well, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is them. And then he goes on, they go on right into the prophecy of the Word of God. They'll go right on into a psalm quoted by David 1,000 years before this time. And they will move their prayer right on into perfectly in alignment with the plan of God and the will of God. And just notice how this is done here. It's kind of interesting to me. They say, Lord, you're the creator who by your servant, by the mouth of your servant. In other words, the Holy Spirit speaking through David wrote this psalm too, 1,000 years earlier, and it had application to David personally, but it also has application primarily to the Messiah, to the coming Messiah. Because David's prayer says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Now, the rulers did come against David as David was anointed to be the king of Israel. David is not anointed to be the king as Messiah, although through him, through his seed, will come the Messiah, right? And so, they're showing here the prophecy of David is prophesying what is going to happen. These rulers of the earth are coming against Jesus and against the Lord and against his anointed, Jesus Christ. And then they follow that up with confirmation of that in verse 27, for they say, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus..." All these things that you prophesied are happening. We're right in accordance with your plan as we're praying here. Because what's happened? That was not very long ago. Remember, Pentecost was 53 days after the crucifixion. And I don't know how long this is after Pentecost, but it's not too long. I mean, we just, you know, we've had two sermons by Peter. We got the church to 5,000 men. And now we got resistance by the Jewish authorities. So this is probably within, you know, maybe a month or two or three of the day of Pentecost right now. So we can't be more, I would say on the outside, probably 6 months from the crucifixion of Jesus. So this is very fresh in everybody's mind. And they're saying this crucifixion was in accordance with God's plan because it was prophesied in the Bible over and over again. And here they say, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, yes indeed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." And they're saying basically the crucifixion of Christ was not an accident. Preordained from before the foundation of the world. And this has all happened just the way you said it would. Now here, God, you are the creator. You've told us in your word all these things are going to happen. They're happening just the way you said it would. Your plan is unfolding. And now we want our prayer to fold into this plan as it continues. How would you have us to respond now to these threats? And so that's the way our prayer should be as well. Our prayer should be in accordance with God's will. Our prayer should be in accordance with his plan, right? So as you pray, keep that in mind. That number one, in a way, you're responding to the Spirit leading you to pray and how to pray and what to pray for and so forth. And that'll be right if you're responding to the Spirit's lead. And then you also want to make sure your prayer is in accordance with the will of God. Jesus taught us that in the model prayer, right? Our Father. Starts out with our Father. What? Who art in heaven? The right one, the right God. Hallowed be thy name. So the first petition there really is, may your name be sanctified. May your name be hallowed. May we worship you. And then secondly, what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We're praying for him. We're praying for his return, right? Praying for the second return of Christ in that prayer. It's all about him. It's not about us. And then we get on down to us. Give us this day our daily bread and so forth. But it starts with him, doesn't it? So, how are your prayers? The immature prayer, and sometimes even old guys like me, we pray, give me, give me, give me, right? Lord, give me this, give me that, give me this, get me out, redeem, you know, deliver me, Lord. Oh, they're coming against me. Oh, nobody's ever had these problems I'm having. Help me, help me. Well, it's good to cry for help, and it's good to cry for deliverance, but that shouldn't be where our prayers begin. Our prayers should begin with him in his will. Lord, this problem I'm going through, what is your will for my life through this problem? And quite often, he's accomplishing more through the problem remaining in your life than he would accomplish through taking that problem away. We have an extended time of pain many times. The Christian principle is pain then blessing, right? How about the children of Israel in Egypt? Abraham told in Genesis 15, through you nations will be blessed. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through your seed. And here's how your nation is going to develop. It's going to go down into a land which you do not know, and you're going to be there 400 years. 400 years! Whoopee! I mean, that's a nice plan. But that was God's plan for his people, 400 years of slavery. You say, why so long? Because he even told Abraham, why so long? For the iniquity of the Amorites to be fulfilled. He's giving the Amorites 400 years to get their act together. Patient God. So oftentimes when we have problems, somebody's sticking the needle in you, somebody's sticking the knife in you, and you're praying, Lord, make them take it away, make them take it away. And it stays there. Maybe it goes in deeper. Well, he may be just giving time for that other person to repent. Time for the other person to repent. You know, it's kind of interesting that our prayers, if we really look at our prayer life, we find out it's not about us, it's about him, right? And isn't that what the Christian walk is all about? Dying to self and being alive in the spirit. But we, in these human bodies, that's the opposite of the flesh, really. The flesh is, you know, this morning again, I woke up, same thing happened as always happened. The very first thing I think of when I wake up is me. I mean, I think of the most unimportant thing in the world every morning. The most insignificant mess, and then I've got to go shave. And if you've got to look at a face like I've got every morning and shave.
That's why I don't shave.
So, but you probably still look at the mirror to see how handsome you are, right? Anyway, if you got your eyes on yourself, that's as bad as it's going to get, you know, because that's pretty sad, isn't it? And a lot of people, particularly those who live by themselves, they spend way too much time on themselves. And they are, by and large, because at least to that extent, they're miserable. Because looking at myself, it's miserable. Looking at him, it's glorious. Looking at me, it's miserable. The more I see how great he is, the more I see how wretched I am, right? Paul was able to say at the end of his ministry, not only was he the chief sinner of all the apostles that he said earlier, or in the middle of his ministry, not only am I the chief of all sinners of all believers, he ends up his ministry saying, I'm the chief of all sinners. Amazing, isn't it? He saw his wretchedness. This is Apostle Paul, who did more than probably any other person in expanding the gospel, because the Lord chose him to get it to the Gentiles, didn't he? And still he sees himself as the chief of all sinners. You know, I'm sure we all read those verses in the past, and I used to think he was really, boy, what a scoundrel that guy Paul was. Yeah, he was bad, he was killing the Christians, and he did all these terrible things. I'm glad I'm not like that. Well, you know what? Paul, move over. I've just taken your place as the chief of all sinners. Really. So, we see here then that they're in the plan of God, and they're desiring for their prayer to be God's plan here as they're going on, because they say, now, Lord, look on their threats and stop them. Is that what it says? No. It says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to us boldness. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we, or they, may speak your word. Now, isn't that awesome? You know, as we travel around and see people in persecuted countries being persecuted, I've never met one yet that says, pray for the persecution to end. They don't pray for that. They pray that their backs would be strong and they would be able to honor the Lord and do what he wants them to do in persecution. So be careful on your prayers to pray that all persecution of all Christians ends, because I'm not sure that's a good prayer. I think the best prayer is to pray that God's perfect will be done regarding persecution and non-persecution, and those that are persecuted, strengthen them, Lord, that they would be able to endure. And he will. And he will. That's great news about it. You talk to people in solitary or whatever. You know, I remember Daniel Messiah. He was in solitary 8 months. And when he got released, they kicked him out of Egypt because they couldn't silence him. And he had some relatives who were very high authorities in the government, so they weren't going to kill him. So they just got rid of him. He was evangelizing everybody in prison, so they put him in solitary, and then everybody came to the solitary door, and he evangelized them through there. But he was in there 8 months, and he came out, and he went to the dentist, because, you know, hadn't brushed his teeth or anything for 8 months, and he thought, you know, probably his teeth were all rotten and falling out. And the dentist said, you don't have any bacteria in your mouth. Amazing. So then after a while, after he's out of prison, brushing his teeth, eating well and all, he goes back to dentist, his mouth is full of bacteria, you know? But that's an example. The Lord protects those in persecution. Amazing. so amazing. And you'd have your own stories, I'm sure, that you've talked to with different people. But grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Now that's a good prayer for you and for me. And the boldness I'm really thinking about there is, in my case anyway, I want to come against that tendency, don't say anything, you'll upset people. Don't ruin them, they're snoozing on the airplane, don't say anything to them. They're reading their book, you know, just leave them alone. And that may be a good idea till the Lord enables them to have a contact with you. But the boldness is to pursue and persist with the idea of their eternal salvation in mind. And with that in mind, you got to tell them. You got to tell them. You got to tell them if you love them. If you don't love them, just let them go to hell, right? And if you love yourself more than them, then you'll certainly keep your mouth shut, because that way you're not going to be embarrassed or anything, right? So who do you love? Do you love yourself more, or do you love them more? Well, we need to love them, is what the Lord has asked us to do, to love Him more and to love one another. Grant boldness that they may speak your word, and that by stretching out your hand to heal. So talking about the signs and wonders that they've just had with Peter and John, having healed this lame man that caused all of this furor from the Jewish leaders here. And that signs and wonders may be done through your witness. Is that what it says? No, it says through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It's through Him. It's not through anything you can do, although we want to be witnesses for Him. It's through Him, through Him, through Him. And now notice in verse 31, the result. When they had prayed, and when they had prayed. Now it's a short prayer. We only have two verses of the prayer there. But they were preparing in more than that, in coming to the Lord and so forth. But their petitions were just really the one, grant boldness. And that by stretching out your hand, signs and wonders would continue to be done through your servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. That's the first response, or the first result of this prayer. Place was shaken. And there's different points of view on this. Some people think it's an earthquake. Some people think it was a whole place, a whole nation was shaken. It doesn't say that. It just says the place was shaken. So what that means, it means the place was shaken, as far as I'm concerned. Secondly, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, were they filled with the Holy Spirit because they prayed? I don't know. It just says they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So second result was they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Third result, they spoke the word of God with boldness. That was their prayer, wasn't it? So the prayer's answered. I love prayers that are answered. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Beautiful. Are you speaking the word of God with boldness? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Or conversely, are you speaking it with boldness? Now next we will see that they did not look on their possessions as their own. Now the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So we see a change now in their outlook on what they had. They no longer said, this is mine, mine, mine. They're saying, I don't look at this as what I own. And then number five, great power. Great power. Jesus promised that in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And here it says, and with great power the apostles gave witness. To what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In telling others how much the Lord loves them, you got to get around to the resurrection. You got to get around to the fact that Jesus not only died and paid the price for your sin, shed His blood, that you would not have to shed yours in terms of being having a death sentence, as Jesus said. If you sin, you shall surely die. And the Bible tells us all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's got to be included in the truth with love message. And we've got to stress that Jesus rose from the dead. He just didn't die. A lot of people have died, right? I mean, there are tombs all over the world filled with dead bodies, and even with religious leaders, Even David is still in his tomb, I guess. There's these rabbis reading Psalms 24 hours around him, so I guess that he's still in there. But, I mean, I haven't actually seen the bones, but, you know, I've seen the tomb. I mean, I've seen the casket thing lying there, whatever that is. But at any rate, the power of the resurrection is so important because that is the proof that Jesus did what he said he would do, because he said he would die and 3 days again he would be raised from the dead, victorious, victorious, victorious over sin and death. And so that is the victory there that we have through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we also shall live. So they had great power and great grace. Great power and great grace. Now that's a nice combination, isn't it? Great power and great grace was upon them all. I often think of that verse in Ephesians. It says, let every word that proceeds from your mouth impart grace to the hearer. And I think of how often that doesn't happen with the words that come from my mouth. But that is what we are exhorted to do, to speak where great grace comes upon those who hear our words. And here we have great power and great grace. That's number five. Number six, the provision was given. None of them lacked anything, nor was there any one among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each as anyone had need. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on, and we'll see the problems develop in the early church right away in this social program. We'll also see as the church in Jerusalem ran into horrible financial straits later. I think the people were so caught up with each other, they just wanted to be in one accord. I think they're also thinking that Christ was probably going to come pretty quickly, and it wasn't going to be too long. And we want to live that way too. But we also want to live responsibly. We don't want to just let her, you know, well, just run it up on the credit card. Jesus is coming soon. I want it to pay it back. That's probably not too good a strategy, and that's not honoring him anyway, is it? We're to be debtors to no one. So get your credit cards cleaned up. If you have any credit card debt. So with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection and so forth, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, distributed each one as anyone had need, and Joseph, who also was named Barnabas, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Now, we will see, I believe this is none other than the same Barnabas we'll see in Acts chapter 13, who was sent out with Paul. Remember, where's the first place they went? Well, they went to the island of Cyprus where he was from. I think it's the same guy. Now, there probably were more than one Barnabas around, but actually his name wasn't even Barnabas, it's Joseph, but the disciples gave him that name of the son of encouragement. And what a good name to have. I wish everybody would change my name to encouragement. That would be great, wouldn't it? They'd probably say, hey, Judas Iscariot. No, no. But, you know, translated son of encouragement. I just love that. And a Levite. So he was a member of the priestly tribe, a Levite of the country, born in Cyprus. And he, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, next time we'll get into the hypocrisy entering the church and Ananias and Sapphira, and we'll see what the result of that was. So, in summary, we want to remember prayer is a response. The Holy Spirit prompts us to pray in the first place. The Holy Spirit prompts us how to pray and what to pray for if we allow the Spirit to lead us. We want to pray individually, and we want to pray with God's people. And so just to look at the effectiveness of your prayer life for just a moment, and I don't want to go into a legal thing, but I do want to just mention a fact. We all have 24 hours a day. Nobody has more, nobody has less. It isn't that all you guys have time in here, but you don't know how busy I am, and since I don't have any time, I don't pray because I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy. That's not a very good excuse. All that means is you don't have the Lord in very good priority in your life. But let's just assume you're resting 8 hours a day and you're awake 16 hours a day. That's about 960 minutes, isn't it? 1,000 minutes. Let's say you got 1,000 minutes a day. Just realistically, and don't say out loud, because I don't want somebody to say, well, I pray 12 hours a day. Because then, or no, I'm just now going through my 49th day of fasting, Raleigh. No, but how many of those 1,000 minutes a day are you really spending in uninterrupted prayer? 5 minutes? 10? 15? You know, the Lord knows. But if you aren't spending some time with the Lord in prayer, you're not praying very much. Now, you say, well, I pray all day long. I drive in the parking lot and say, Lord, give me a spot. Oh, there's a spot. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, help me to find that bargain in the store here. Oh, there it is, 20% off. Thank you, Lord. No, I'm not talking about, those are good prayers too. I'm not saying don't pray for that. You know, I often just go through an intersection and I see this light. And man, it stays green forever. And I don't, Lord, thank you. I don't know why you did that, but you did it. But I'm talking about uninterrupted prayer, where I sit down with my Bible, or maybe I'm driving, or maybe I'm whatever I'm doing. Driving, I pray a lot when I drive, but it's not really uninterrupted because I got to be observant of what's happening. I've got to, now when I walk down by the river, there, that's great because I can go for an hour down there and all I have to do is kind of look out a little bit out of my eye to see where this white line is. And I, as long as I walk down that white line, a few bikes can go by and that kind of a thing and I can just spend time with the Lord uninterrupted. But if you're not spending some time with the Lord in uninterrupted prayer, you're not, I mean, we got to pray. You can't say, well, you don't know how efficient I am in my prayer. Man, I can do my prayers in 5 seconds. Well, I don't think so. I'm sure you might do your prayers in 5 seconds, but that's not a very effective prayer life. So how much time are you spending alone? How much time are you spending with the body of Christ in prayer a week? Are you spending any time? Yeah, I go to church on Sunday. We pray. Yeah, we pray. They lead prayer. Yeah. But that's not very long, is it? So just consider how you are spending your time in prayer with the Lord. How thankful are you in your prayers? I would suggest as trouble occurs, and it will occur in each of our lives as Christians, probably more trouble than if you weren't a Christian. It's not easy to walk the Christian life. And if you were sold a bill of goods, receive Christ and everything will be fine ever after. It will be ever after, that's true, but not until the ever after, right? Because we go through a lot here on earth to live for Christ. I think dying for Christ will be in a way a lot easier than living for Him in a sense. So when these problems come, try to avoid the why. Why, God? Why me? Why did you let this happen today? Don't you know how busy I am and here you gave me a flat tire or you gave me an engine that clunked out or, you know, somebody stole my car or whatever? Why, Lord? I don't understand it. This isn't right. No, don't go there. Thank the Lord for the problem. Say, Lord, I don't know why, but I thank you for it because it causes me to pray and show me, I know you will, but open my heart that I would see why, what you're doing in this, what you're showing me about myself, what you're showing me about yourself. And above all, Lord, I'm just going to trust you and I'm going to be able to look back. I'm going to thank you even now in advance that I'll be able to look back and watch you to deliver me so strongly. And the bigger the problem, the bigger deliverance, right? And is any problem too hard for him? I don't think so. So when you get a whopper of a problem, just thank him even more because there's going to be a whopper of a deliverance, right? If you follow him. And if, you know, if all else fails and you want to go back into the flesh, you know, call me and say, oh, you don't believe what I'm going through. This is so hard. Nobody's ever gone through this before in their life. Well, I don't think that's true. But no, look to him. Look to him. If you can have accountability partners if you want, that's all right. But use them as a last resort. The first resource is prayer, right? Because the only one who can really help you is the Lord. He is the one who knows. So you go to him quickly with thanksgiving and go to him with prayer and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. I want to do your will. I don't know what that is yet, but I know as I pray, you will reveal that to me, and that's where I want to be. And you will experience his peace. You will experience his grace. You will experience his joy. Does that make sense? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you for the clear teaching in today's study. And Lord, help us to go back as Bereans, really, in reviewing your word and apply it to our lives today and every day. We want to walk in the Spirit, Lord, and I believe that that means we are in your word every day and having our lives impacted by your word every day. That's walking in the Spirit. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Galatians 5 gives us the two contrasting things there so clearly. And so, Lord, we want to be filled with your Spirit today, and we want to be in prayer and in thanksgiving and in worship to you in Jesus' name. And bless the ones here who came. And, Lord, we don't want to make light of the problems. There are days that, man, they're really tough and things really look dark. But help us to look to you who are the light. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.